Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
In chapter 3 at verse 18. So you can begin turning there, and as you're turning, I'm going to have us read together in just a minute. But just a mind of what Peter's looking at here in days of persecution really is kind of a big background of what's going on in Peter. And we've learned about being necessary for us to be honorable and good and kind people in light of all the current things that are going on. Talking about how to behave when the world is against you, lined up against you. There's a famous church father by the name of Tertullian, and he has a quote that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Literally, in the first 300 years of Christianity, it was illegal to be a Christian. They would hunt you down and kill you if they could catch you. And sadly, that's going on around the world in many places today, and we're finding rising hostilities coming up against the church, even here in good old U.S. of A., right? One of the things that I saw in the news, this H.R. 5 coming out of the House in Washington, the Equality Act, which is really anything but equality. It's just a terrible thing voted on by the House and now moving up to the Senate, right? But it's supposed to expand civil rights by including or somehow giving room to gender as one of the areas that we can't not discriminate against, confusing sex with gender and all of that that's going on. Not to get too political in all of that, but you understand that this is bringing an attack against the church, right? Telling us what we can say, how we can live, who we can hire, the different things that go on. And it's coming to a church near you. You know, as even if the bill doesn't pass, there's this tide in the world. And we know it's the last days. We see that Jesus is knocking on the door, that we go to heaven, right? And so he says, when you see these things happen, lift your head. Let you be exalted, be lifted up. That means of a positive and happy attitude and frame of mind. Jesus is coming back. I'm so excited. And yet Peter here, as he preaches to this church undergoing persecution, he doesn't preach that which he hasn't lived. If you go into the book of Acts, we read in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, that they were arresting Peter and beating Peter. It says in chapter 5, they had been cross-examined by the Sanhedrin, the high court of Israel, and Gamaliel, one of the leaders, came up with this idea, and he said, "For if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you be found to fight against God." And they agreed with Gamaliel, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they don't have any charges, but, you know, anything that sticks, but they call them and they beat them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they, this is the apostles, Peter in this bunch, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Woohoo! Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, right? They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. I love what Paul has to say about this, one of my life verses, and I'm mindful that as Gamaliel and the crew were beating the apostles and letting him go, Paul no doubt was there witnessing all this. And he went out breathing threats against the church, only to be confronted by Jesus Christ himself and converted on the road to Damascus and became the great apostle Paul, right? And Paul would write this in Philippians in chapter 3 verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And there's these verses just resonate in my heart, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Right? I want that power, but you know, it comes through pain. It comes through sacrifice. But again, and Paul writing to the church in Rome, he would write in Romans chapter 8 at verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're going to talk about suffering this morning. If you'd all rise for the reading of the scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live to the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit of God. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would make it settled in our heart, that, Lord, we would feast on your word, Lord, that you would nourish us and strengthen us and prepare us for the battle before us, Lord, that we can rejoice in our sufferings, knowing, Lord Jesus, that we're just drawing closer to you and closer to heaven according to your promises in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You can be seated. So Christ also suffered once for sins. Now, this started out basically back up in verse 8, Paul wrapping up the concept of everybody submitting to one another. It is our testimony to the world as to how we are to behave. And we're supposed to be tender-hearted, compassionate, courteous, and loving as brothers, and not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, knowing that you were called to blessing, that you may inherit a blessing. And what Peter is trying to help us see is the big picture. Whatever your temporary circumstances, whatever trials you may go to, are nothing compared to the weight of glory which shall be revealed when you look into Jesus' eyes. And so what little suffering we may go through on this earth is small potatoes compared to what awaits us. And Peter's trying to help us have perspective. Remember, he's not preaching something he didn't practice. He was constantly being hauled into prison, constantly being beaten, and yet he took it with joy, knowing that the end reward is glory, eternal blessing with Christ. And so he tells them in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when, not if, When they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And so that's where we come to today. It's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good. He's going to go on to say in chapter 4, probably next week, if we can get that far, that you're not supposed to suffer as an idiot and then wonder why the world's against me. And you know, you hear people say that. They're just, I don't know, they're just clueless. Or I see a lot of people, they want to get upset that the world's persecuting, but it's like, man, you're not playing by the rules. You're not working within the conventions of society, and yeah, you're going to have some things come your way. But if you're doing good, and this is what Peter had said, who's going to harm you if you do good? So be doing good. But occasionally, like Peter, hauled off to prison, beaten for doing what? Preaching the name of Jesus Christ, healing the paralytic. He leaps up and everybody's so excited, and he's being persecuted. That can happen to a Christian, and this is what Peter's trying to help us to understand, is when that happens, why it happens, and what will be the fruit of that. And it's worth it, team. Let me just pause for just one moment and say, I doubt that any of you are going through the kind of suffering that Tertullian wrote about, that Peter experienced, that's happening now around the world with people literally paying their life for their cause of Christ. But it's a good thing to sit and hear a message like this now while you can digest it, so that, and Peter says, when they defame you, then you'll already have it packed in there and you can open it up and go, oh yeah, that's right. This is what's happening, right? I think of so many pastors that are imprisoned around the world, and how here they are just doing the work of the gospel, and then they're thrown in some dungeon, some dank place in Iraq or whatever, and all they've got is whatever scriptures they might have memorized in their heart and prayer. And yet in that, they're able to hold on. They have that hope, holding on with patient expectations that all these things will work out for good, that there is a blessing in store for me in heaven. I just need to keep the faith. I just need to hold on. And so we have messages like this, knowing that throughout the history of the church, beginning with Jesus Christ, who was nailed to the cross, we as Christians shouldn't consider a strange thing, Peter's going to say next week, this fiery trial that's come upon you. If it happened to Christ, you can expect it could happen to you. Do you understand that? That's heavy, but it's the truth. It's the gospel truth, okay? Jesus told us, if any of you would be my disciples, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay? It's a narrow way. It's constricting. It's difficult to go to heaven. But it's so worth it. And so, Peter now develops this idea of suffering, as you may be suffering, I may be suffering, they may be suffering. Remember, Christ suffered. Verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And there it is, this $5 word, justification, where Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do, in that he took our penalty so that we could stand just as if I'd never sinned. Forgiven of your sins. The penalty is erased. You've been justified. You stand righteous before God. It's an amazing thing. We read in Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so we understand that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, a great verse to memorize. For he, God, made him Jesus. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I'll tell you what, if you only chew on that one little verse for the rest of the day, it will radically change your day. We have been made the righteousness of God? I mean, I have a hard time when I look at Teddy and think that. I'm teasing. But my point was, and I can't even begin to think that about myself. When you think of yourself, do you think, I am righteous? But you are. You are. And you know, it's almost bordering on blasphemy to say that you aren't. Because God gave his Son, who shed his precious blood to make you righteous. You are righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, are you righteous? You are, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's an amazing thing. We have been justified. And this is really where Peter jumps off. Christ suffered. It's called his passion, pasco, in the Greek. And it's the idea that he, all the weight, all the emotional, physical pain and feeling and anguish, mental distress, everything came crushing down on Jesus Christ once. And he took all that pain, all that sin, all that guilt, all that shame, all that suffering, and he put it in the grave. And he left it there. And he came out of the grave. And in this, we are now justified. That he, Jesus, might bring us to God. Literally, and you know, this is good news. You don't have to work your way to heaven. Jesus brings you to heaven. Okay? He delivers you to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And so this is the walk, the Christian walk, right? We walk by Spirit, okay? And we're in quickened, enlivened by the Spirit. And in that, we have testimony that Christ lives in us. It's a beautiful thing, okay? And so Peter's trying to encourage us while you're suffering. Nothing Jesus didn't do. It says, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Okay, so this is a bit of a chewy passage for a lot of people. It's something that people kind of scratch their head and they're trying to figure out what is Peter trying to tell us. And there's some interesting, very provocative things in this. And a lot of people actually get a whole bunch of different understandings out of what's happening here. I'm going to lay forward as best as I can how I understand it and why I understand it the way I do. But before I even do that, just note that Peter is using this illustration of Jesus going to preach to the prisoners when the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah. That's an illustration to help bolster his argument about it's worth it. The suffering is worth it. It turns out good in the end. Okay? So Peter doesn't bring this up to discuss this huge theological concept. He's just simply using it as something that he would have understood in his day as common knowledge that people could understand. What was Jesus doing and how does this work, this suffering is so worth it concept? And so he says, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. Again, who are these spirits? Are they human spirits? Are they angelic spirits? Difficult thing to discern, but Peter is using this to help us understand our situation. And we're human spirits. So the easiest understanding this would be, he's talking about people that lived and they were in prison. What kind of a prison would this be? Okay, and especially it starts talking about the days of Noah. And I would just start off on this foot. And again, this is probably an area where I would welcome, if you have concerns, questions, you want to discuss it with me, great. There's lots of room for us to come to the table and talk these things through. But I'm going to take you to Isaiah chapter 61. You don't need to go there. I'll read it. But it's a famous passage. Jesus quoted it when he inaugurated his ministry, when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth, and they gave him the scroll. He picked up the scroll of Isaiah and began reading in, wasn't chapter 61 then, but it is today, chapter 61, verse 1. And this is what Jesus says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Who are these who are bound? These are souls. These are humans that are bound in the prison of sin and death. And because of their situation, they needed somebody to break them out. We were just talking about this in Micah last week. One of the names for Christ, the Messiah, is the breaker. He actually breaks people out of prison. That's one of the names of Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And this is what Jesus does. He goes to set the captives free. If you were to go on with that concept in Ephesians, in chapter 4, we read in verse 7, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore he says," and he quotes out of Psalm 68, "when he," speaking of Christ, "ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. And so we get this picture where Jesus Christ came to preach liberty to the captives, to let those who are in prison go free. And so we get this, it says, "by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who formerly were disobedient when once divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared." So these days of Noah, and somehow it talks about Jesus preaching to these people. And some people look at that word and they think, well, preaching, maybe he's there declaring the good news and breaking some people out. But you know, the gospel also includes the reality that if you reject your Savior, if you don't want the breaker to break you out, you're doomed. You're damned in your sins, and you can't get free. And this is kind of what Peter is saying. Listen, there was suffering going on in the days of Christ. I like what, I might not have that one here, so maybe I shouldn't quote it. Oh, I will. Okay. In Luke 17, because it's in Luke 17, Jesus speaking, and in verse 26 of Luke 17, Jesus says, "And as it was," this is Jesus speaking, right? "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." Speaking of that day, they carried on as usual until that day came along. Speaking of Noah, in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a New Testament commentary on this event. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. There's something really kind of cool in all of this. A great deal of this background you can find in Genesis chapter 6, where God, at the end of the early age of mankind, looks at man and says, I'm not going to strive with you forever. You know, your hearts are continually wicked. I'm going to destroy the world. And then it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And God told Noah, I am going to destroy all flesh in a flood, but you will make an ark, and anybody that gets in that ark will be saved. And this is kind of the picture that Peter is drawing for us, is that there is a world that we live in, as in the days of Noah, and people are drinking and carousing and carrying on, and yet there's a door, there's an ark, there's a way out. His name is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you can endure these days of suffering, such as even in the days of Noah, there is a way through this. There's glory on the other side. And so he says in verse 19, back in 1 Peter 3, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through the water. Now, this is a little bit meaty, and it can be interpreted a couple different ways, okay? As far as the grammar and how you can and break it all out and try to see what is really happening here. The way I best understand it and the way I'd share it with you, but again, I know others see it this way, that there was a time during the church age, or before the church age, okay, when people, righteous people who feared God, loved God, did their best to follow the Lord, died. And they went to a place the scripture describes or calls Hades. Okay? Hades is a place of the dead. And it was the abode of those who were awaiting their Savior. They died in faith. They died believing God. They died believing in the promises of God. But Jesus Christ had not yet paid the price for their sins on the cross of Calvary. So they needed to wait up till that time when Jesus came, lived amongst us, a sinless life, and went to the cross. And so this is BC, before Christ. And those people who died before Christ, in their hearts, looked forward to the promise of God even as they died. Now, they weren't amongst the living, but they were waiting for Jesus to deliver them from captivity, to break open the prison and bring them into eternal life. Part of the grounds that I use for developing that comes from Jesus himself. In Luke chapter 16, he tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus being a beggar who begged crumbs from the rich man. The rich man lived sumptuously his whole life, and they both died. And as they find themselves in Hades, the place, the abode of the dead, awaiting final judgment, the rich man, looking at Lazarus the beggar, treating him like a beggar, says, hey, come over here and dip your finger in some water and put it on my tongue, because he was in this place of eternal torment, okay? Now, some people would mistake this for hell or Gehenna. It's not quite there yet. Hell doesn't happen until after the millennial kingdom at the great white throne judgment. That is the lake of fire, which all people that reject Christ will eventually be thrown into. But at the same time, in this waiting place, there's Lazarus, seen as a righteous man, a man who lived in hope of salvation. And he is in a place called Abraham's bosom, or close to the heart of Abraham, like Abraham, who was a friend of God, like Abraham, who loved God. Lazarus was in this place of comfort, just awaiting Jesus Christ. Now, the idea that comes from even Ephesians chapter 4 is that in that time between Christ's death and burial and his resurrection 3 days later, that Christ was able to go and visit those people who were imprisoned. To those who rejected him, like the rich man, he preached the truth that on earth you've rejected your Savior, you're just awaiting eternal torment. But to people like Lazarus, he was able to say, it's done, it's finished, I paid the price, you can come with me to heaven now. And it was glorious. And this is the picture that Peter is developing for us, that yes, Lazarus, in your lifetime, you suffered. I mean, it was a terrible existence for you. And then you've been in Hades waiting this whole time. But it's going to be so worth it, because I'm here now, and I'm going to take you to heaven. Since that day, the cross of Jesus Christ, by which we date our calendars, B.C. and Anno Domini, the year of the Lord, we now live in a time when saints who put their faith in Jesus Christ, looking to the cross of Jesus Christ, the place where our debt was paid, when we die, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that saints, to this day, we don't go to Hades. We don't go to Abraham's bosom. We go directly to the presence of God. You take your last breath, you close your eyes, you blink, you open up, you're looking at Jesus. And you're in heaven, and you're in glory. Okay? And this is kind of that picture that Peter's trying to develop for this church that's going through suffering. So if you see how that kind of fits in there, it makes a bit of sense, okay? And he talks about Noah, and while there was a way prepared that they could escape all the suffering in the world and they could escape the flood and destruction, very few took advantage of it. In fact, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives ate all together. Were the only people, the only takers on planet Earth that wanted what Christ had to offer. But they were saved. Peter goes on to say, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. And there's a parenthetical phrase, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Take the parenthetical out. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we talk about quite often during baptism, and I don't want to unpack this too much for time constraints, because we want to get through the passage before us this morning, but in Romans chapter 6, it talks about if we have died with Christ, we will also be raised with Christ. And in Romans chapter 6, it is talking about the ordinance of baptism. We celebrated the ordinance of communion at the beginning of this service. And the other thing that the Bible teaches is that Christians, in an answer of good conscience, in their conscience, they already know they've been saved. They've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And they go through a public ritual or display known as baptism, from the word baptizo, which means to immerse. And what it was a public demonstration of something that's already taken place in your heart, but you want the world to understand, I have crossed from death to life. And so I go in the water as though I'm buried. I go under the water, but I rise again out of the water, a new creation in Christ. And I live now for my Lord Jesus. And this is that picture of living to Christ through baptism, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Peter is now saying, Christ suffered. He preached to all those who suffered. He brought them safe from the cross. They're now awaiting us. Book of Thessalonians, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we will join up with them, right? And so they're awaiting us in heaven, and we're to go that way. So hang in there, team. Okay? This suffering, if it is God's will that you suffer, that it would be a good testimony to me, that you would be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within you with all meekness and fear. Man, why aren't you just having a meltdown? Or why aren't you raging? Or why aren't you violent? Look at the stuff that's going on in the world. You should be standing up and acting out and marching and doing all these things. It's like, I stand for Christ. I'll share Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, what good does it if we win the battle and save our nation and preserve the Constitution and live happily ever after and die and go to hell because nobody preached Christ? Christian, first and foremost, our duty is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to do so, we must live that life that's a testimony, that when they look on you, they'll ask, what's the reason for your hope? Why is it that you believe that things are going to get better? Why do you believe in heaven? Well, because I believe in Jesus Christ. He lived it. He died it. He lived again to it. It's the testimony from around the world for thousands of years. And I just put my faith in his proven work, finished work on the cross. That's it. Okay. So I'm going to get back into the text here so we can kind of move on through. Okay. I'll pick up at 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. I quoted out of Philippians chapter 3 a minute ago. I'm going to go back there to Philippians chapter 2. But this is, it's so fitting. Talking about Jesus Christ and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, right? Once for all, it is finished. Look to Christ, look to the cross. This suffering's going to be worth it. It was worth it for Jesus, and it's going to be worth it for you. And being found obedient to the death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and do you ever wonder about that one? And those under the earth. They're going to have the opportunity. Jesus Christ has proclaimed the gospel to the world, and they can confess, Jesus, you're the one I've been waiting for. I've been looking for you my whole life. I am so excited. And they go to be with him in heaven, right? Or you're the one all those Christians were talking about. I didn't think it was true. I didn't give you the time of day while I'm on earth. And Jesus will say, hey, if you don't want to go to heaven, you don't have to. We have another place. Okay? And that's where they're going to end up. Jesus will be their righteous judge. It says, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So even in their sad state, as Christ proclaims the truth to them, they'll have to, it'll be on their lips, you really are Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But it will be too late, because it's appointed for men once to die, then comes the judgment. This is the day of salvation. This is the day to set your heart on eternity. This is the day to confess Jesus Christ and recognize, I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I deserve damnation. But praise be to God. He gave his son, Jesus Christ. It's recorded not just in the Bible. It's recorded in all kinds of secular documents from the age. And look at the evidence, the fruit of it throughout human history. What other single human being has changed the course of all of human history like Jesus Christ? The numbers of the people in the church and the health and the hope and the joy that's come out of the church for 2,000 years, it's relatively self-evident. It's not rocket science. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. I guess I better get on his bus. Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. I want to be with you. Forgive me of my sins. And the scriptures teach us, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You pray that prayer, you're a child of God, right? Amen. So this is what Peter wants us to know, okay? Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, okay, based on that, you're standing in Christ, your hope is secure in the heavenly places. You've been called to blessing, so bless people because you're going to inherit all these spiritual blessings. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Before I read the list, so you don't have to confess to all of these, but there might be some not on the list you ought to be confessing to. I know I can. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And if you're wondering about some of these other sins that you've heard of that are in the Bible, they would be included by extension in this list, and you can look them up too. Maybe one of those fits you better. Take whichever one is your pick, okay? But we've spent enough time with that. Are we done with that? Are we going to heaven? Are we children of God? In regard to these things, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same, and I love this verbiage, flood of dissipation. That's what people were doing in the days of Noah. And Peter's just keeping on with this same theme. In 2 Peter, we're going to see Peter reference the flood of Noah again. Okay? Dealing with a fact of history demonstrated by the scarred surface of the earth everywhere we look. We were up at a men's camp a couple winters back, and I was up with Teddy and I think Dallas. We were out just taking a walk in the snow, and we were just stopped for a minute, and we were just commenting on, man, that's glorious. It's so beautiful, the mountains, the trees covered with snow, the fresh air with the pine scent. It was cold, it was invigorating, and we were stoked. And Teddy says, yeah, not bad for scar tissue. The best we see on earth is the leftovers from the flood. It's nothing like God even made it in the first place, right? And yet, Peter's trying to go on and say, listen, and even the earth, Paul would say, is groaning that it can be redeemed, that it can be restored to that original thing. This is the weight of glory. This is what we anticipate. This world's suffering, small potatoes. Get it in perspective. For what it's worth, I'll throw in a little ad for just a moment. August 15th, we've been rescheduling this now for several times since COVID hit last year. We have Dr. Jonathan Sarfati of the Creation Ministries International. He'll be coming to our church August 15th. He is a young earth creationist, probably one of the premier young earth creationist lecturers on planet Earth. And he's coming here to this little place. Nobody told him how small we were, and he said he'd come. He's got several books out. One of them's called Refuting Evolution. If you're a homeschool parent, you're part of Veritas or the Raising Up Your Kids, or a public school parent, and you want your kids to know about young earth, he has a book called Refuting Evolution. It is the biggest seller of books on planet Earth outside of the Bible itself talking about a young Earth. I mean, this guy's, he's got chops. He also has a book called The Genesis Account. It's over 800 pages thick, dealing with the theology and apologetics that have to do with the first 11 chapters of Genesis, 1 through 11. And he's coming to church, and he's going to teach us a little bit about the young Earth. And he loves preaching about the God of creation. And the marvels of God in all of this. And Peter's basically on the same boat here, right? He's just on a different part of the deck, but he's talking about, listen, the God who created all this had a plan. and he saved us. And you need to get on the boat. You need to get in the ark. You need to get with Christ. And this ship has some amazing ports to call. Okay? We're going through the pearly gates and into eternity. And it's well worth the ticket. The ticket being a little suffering this side of glory. Okay? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Now, I like this. That word, arm yourself, literally means to equip yourself with weapons. It means to strike a battle posture. That's literally what it's saying. Peter is saying here, listen, I know that the fire is getting turned up. He's going to say in just a minute, don't consider a strange thing that you fell in these fiery trials, but you need to be engaged in the battle. You need to arm yourself with the same mind that Christ had. A couple passages I love when I think about that. I think of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Talking about arming ourselves for spiritual warfare. We read in 2 Corinthians 10:3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly or worldly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Again, Jesus Christ would say, if any one of you would follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And we fight. This is how we fight our battles, right? I think I've quoted it a couple times. Great song. We need to bring it back, worship team. I love that. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded. I am. I'm surrounded by the host of heaven. If God is for me, who can be against me, right? But just know that eternity takes us to the cross and through the cross. We need to see beyond the suffering. We need to see glory, but you have to go through the way, the door. You have to go through Jesus Christ and the cross. And so we put on our armor, right? We gird our waist with the truth. We need to be people that are straight up about the truth. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't get yourself all wrapped up in all these rumors and gossip and stuff that's going out there. If you can't verify it, maybe I should not be passing it on, okay? I know that sounds pretty strong. Trust me, whenever I say something, God hit me with it first, okay? I have to be accountable to that thought. But we need to be careful what we're passing around to people. We need to be girded with the truth. We need to have our breastplate, our torso, our heart, is protected from the fiery darts with the breastplate of righteousness. Peter would say back in 1 Peter, as we're reading here, do good things. Do good. That's righteousness, okay? And that protects your heart. If you're doing good things and people coming around and they say, well, you're just a whatever negative thing about you, the charges don't stick. I just was doing something good. There's no way that you can hold that against me. Our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Is that our mission in life? Is that where we're going? Is that what we do when we walk out the door, is share the good news of Jesus Christ? The war is over. Jesus wins. You can be on his team. There's no more enmity. God loves us. Shed with the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. That which we believe, and we put our trust in God. And when the enemy fires those darts at us, we say, yep, can't touch me. I got God. He's my rear guard. He's my foreguard. He's got me covered. I'm safe in him. The helmet of salvation, that's on your noggin. Know you have been saved. I like to say it this way because it makes it stick a little bit better for me. You done been saved 2,000 years ago. It's over. It's finished. You can't do a thing about it. You confess it, you accept it, you walk in it, and you have the helmet of salvation, and nothing that the voice in the world can tell you can take that away from you. I'm saved, baby. I'm going to heaven. I'm on the ticket. I'm on the train, right? The helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? This is our marching orders. This is what we eat, we nourish ourselves with and grow in, and praying in the Spirit. It's like our walkie-talkie to headquarters. What do I do now, boss? I need some recon on this guy. What's up with him? Can you give me a little discernment here? And I need some supplication. You know, you need to bring a little help my way. And in all of these things, this is how we fight our battle. This is how we arm ourselves in these days with that same mind of Jesus Christ, and understand you're going to have to suffer. It's okay. It's okay. You can do this. In fact, this is an old man moment for just a moment, because I'm starting to get to be an old man. But it breaks my heart when I look around the world and I see young people, obviously not in this room, but people who just, they're not willing to suffer. They're not willing to do a day's worth of work. They don't know what a blister is, you know? And it's like, you know, snowflakes and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so I guess I'm starting to rant. But really, come on. A little suffering? Think about all the people who've come before us, who've given us this great nation, who built this building that we live in back in 1940, and the teachers and the principals and the students who've come through this building, and the years that have gone into this, and here we sit in luxury in this place, and there was a lot of blood, sweat, and tears that went into the life that we live now. I mean, buck up. Suffer a little bit. It's not going to hurt you, okay? It actually is good for you. And that was my rant for the morning. Okay, verse 4 of chapter 4, and we're wrapping it up. In regard to these things, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Anybody ever have that experience? I once was lost, and then I got found. I was blind, and now I see, and all my old friends think I'm an idiot. I'm not sure that's the verse, but it's like that, right? Come on, party on! It's like, no, I don't do that anymore. What do you mean you don't do that anymore? What are you, some kind of, you know, goody two-shoes or something? It's like, I found Jesus. They're like, and they just start mocking you and making fun of you. And it's like, but wait a minute. My life is better now. I don't wake up with a hangover. I can put my head on my pillow and sleep and dream sweet dreams. There's no guilt. There's no shame. I love my life, and I love my future. And the world just doesn't get that. Okay? Speaking evil of you, verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's so sad. But this, again, harkens right back to Jesus went and preached or proclaimed to those who were disobedient in the days of Noah, during the patience, the divine, long-suffering patience of God. He told them, get in the boat, get in the boat, get in the boat. And Jesus is saying it this morning, get in the boat, get in the boat, get in the boat. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. This is why Jesus preached this gospel. This is why Jesus had to suffer and die for us, that he could make a way. He could open the portals to eternity, to glory in heaven with him. And so we, as a church now, have had this bolstering, this strengthening from Peter, who knows what he's talking about. He's walked that rough road. He understands what suffering's all about. And again, I repeat it over and over again. This letter was written in a time 30 years after Christ's crucifixion and suffering, maybe 25 years or something after Paul came to faith. The church has gone through suffering. You read the book of Acts and all the crazy stuff that went on, and all of that that's been going on. And now Peter's writing in a time when the world is arrayed against the church. It wasn't popular to be a Christian. It wasn't cool to be a Christian. You didn't get any bonus points for being a Christian. Nobody was putting Jesus fish on the back of their bumpers of their cars back then. They didn't have cars, but they met underground in the catacombs, in the tombs. They had to hide, like in many places around the world today where they all come in separate times so as not to all gather in one house at one time. They keep the windows closed and the shades down. They whisper when they sing. They don't sing out loud for fear of persecution. It's happening in the world today. Praise God. We haven't had to experience that as a church. But be ready, church. Are you ready? Are you willing to stand for Christ? Are you willing to live for Christ? If you are, dying for Christ is going to be a piece of cake. No problem at all. Let's go ahead and close up in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the work that you've done for us on the cross. 2,000 years ago, it is finished. And in that, not only were we forgiven of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness, but you took our sins that we would become the righteousness of God. And as we sit in this room this morning, it's mind-boggling. Lord, we help us to understand that. We don't feel righteous. And yet, your word says that's what you see when you look at us, covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for our standing, just as if we've never sinned. And we ask, Lord, that as we endure trials, we would count it all joy and take it patiently, knowing that this life is but a vapor, and soon we'll be looking into your eyes. Give us the strength, as the apostles, when they left their beating, rejoiced to be counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to know the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, if by any means we may be conformed into your image through your death. Again, we love you. We thank you. And we are so excited to see you soon. We pray this to you, the worthy one. To you, the victory. To you, the name above all names. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Habern, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.